Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got open lines here at the top of the hour. Plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you've got a question about a scripture passage, maybe there's something that you heard in church recently and, you're not so sure about it, you want to talk it over, well, let's make it a conversation together right now. 877-655-6755. Again, we've got open lines tonight. Very little wait for you. We'd love to hear from you. If you're a first-time caller, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers, and we'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past, but you've got a new question tonight, well, by all means, join us as well. Again, that number with open lines, 877-655-6755. You know, perhaps you've got a question about a particular issue going on in your life, in your marriage, with your kids, in your church, a personal issue, and you're looking for that grace-based perspective. Whatever it might be, well, let's make it a conversation together right now. Again, the number, open lines, very little wait, 877-655-6755. We're going to start off in Pennsylvania tonight, and we'll talk with Sam. Hey, Sam.
Hey, Brother Farley. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes. What's on your mind tonight, Sam?
Well, I've voted in every election since 1976. In fact, I voted for Jimmy Carter back then. And I'm so fed up with what's going on with President Trump. I mean, I support President Trump, but the way the Democrats are just hammering him in the news, I mean, it's relentless. And he must have really thick skin. But my question for you, Brother Farley, is, like, I'm fed up. I don't even want to vote anymore. I'm, like, ready to hang it up because I don't know. So what I'm wondering, is there any scripture verse that says a Christian should vote? I mean, how important is it to God that we vote?
Okay. All right, Sam, great question. The short answer is no. We're not told to get our hope from Washington. We're not told to get our hope from Rome. In that case, 2,000 years ago, many were perhaps looking to Roman politics. People were looking to the Greek world. They were looking to kings and governors and queens and all of that to try to find hope. And, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us to do that. In fact, it says the opposite. And in fact, you know, people who were calling Jesus Lord, they were many times punished for not calling Caesar a Lord. They were calling Jesus Lord instead of referring to Caesar as being the greatest or as being like a god. So, you know, there's always been a conflict in some regard, for at least a competition for our attention. Are we going to fix our eyes on Jesus as our hope, or are we going to fix our eyes on a government? Now, you know, there's plenty in the book of Romans, for example. There's plenty about being a good citizen and being at peace with all men and, you know, not disobeying authority to the point where you're waking up every day, looking over your shoulder, wondering if you're going to end up in prison or wondering if you're going to be arrested. That's no life to lead. That's no Christian life to lead. And so we do find verses about being a good citizen, about obeying the laws of the land, about respecting authority. But as far as a mandate where you have to vote, you're not going to find chapter and verse about that. I would just say, as an American, Sam, You know how blessed we are that we get to vote. Thank God we have a voice, that we get to contribute to what happens. So with that said, you know, I encourage people to vote. I encourage people to cast their vote and exercise the power that they've been given by the government to have a voice. But at the end of the day, my goodness, your frustration certainly resonates. You know, you elect a leader, and then 4 years later, you elect another, and then 4 or 8 years later, here comes another. And it's the roller coaster in Washington, D.C. And does anybody ever really bring us to a brand new place where we can say, ah, we've arrived, and ah, you know, this is our great hope? Well, of course not. There will never be a great hope in politics. Politics has its limits. Now, I'm a guy who my dad ran for office 2 or 3 times in my life. He was majorly involved in politics. Our family was involved in politics in the Washington, D.C. area for decades on end. When I was growing up, we had political rallies in my front yard at a farm in Warrenton, Virginia. So I know all about politics, and I've spent a lot of time around political figures, and you know, it serves its purpose. There's a role for politics. Again, we're privileged to vote. But when you talk about the Bible and you talk about life in Christ and you talk about hope in Jesus, I mean, just remember that the gospel is thousands of years old and our nation is 200 years old. So putting that in perspective helps. We are not to get hope out of Washington, D.C. Our hope is always in Jesus Christ. So, Sam, those are my thoughts tonight on politics, on voting, on government, and appreciate your call tonight. I hope you'll reach out to us again anytime. We'd love to hear from you. All right, well, that number, we've still got open lines, room for you. If you've been thinking about asking a question tonight, go ahead and do it. We'd love to hear from you, 877-655-6755. You'll be sure to get in if you call right now. Let's go to Trinidad, and we'll talk with Star. Hey, Star.
Hey, good night.
Hi.
Hello?
Yes, what's on your heart tonight, Star?
Yes, well, I've heard you make mention once or twice. You said that all sin is willful, and I would like to know if you could just elaborate on that a bit. What about certain times when a person is deceived into doing something and doesn't recognize that what they are doing is wrong?
Okay. All right. Sounds good. Yeah. You know, Star, when we think about that question, is every sin willful? I typically have in mind Hebrews chapter 10. It's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. It says, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So it's in that context that I remind people, hey, wait a minute, we sin willfully every day. So some people try to take this to mean in Hebrews 10 that, well, if you're doing small sins, it's not the small sins that cause Jesus' blood to run out, it's the big sins. So if you do a big one, then Jesus' blood is going to run out or expire on you, and there you are left with no forgiveness, and there's no longer any sacrifice for sins remaining, they say. So they're claiming that's what Hebrews 10 means. It's about big sins. Other people say, no, no, it's about frequent sins. Like if you keep sinning a bunch, if you sin in the same area over and over and over, and when I say area, I'm not talking zip code, I'm talking about in a same arena of life. Well, if you just keep sinning and sinning and sinning, then maybe Jesus' blood is going to run out on you. And these sort of interpretations are rampant. And so Christians who struggle with addiction start getting scared. Christians who have habitual sins, they get scared. And they think, well, Jesus died for my occasional sins, but I guess he didn't die to take away my habitual sins. And so when I say that every sin is willful, I'm saying there's some sort of choice in there. I mean, even if you are tricked, there's a voice that tricks you, whether that's Satan or your best friend or the neighbor across the street. you do make a choice to go along with the deception. At some point, your will is involved. So the reason I bring that up is because the real meaning of Hebrews 10 is not if you sin a bunch, then, you know, Jesus' blood runs out. It's not, the meaning of Hebrews 10:26 is not that if you sin in a real big way, well, the blood of Jesus runs out on you. No, the real meaning there in context, in 10 chapters of Hebrews as context, is this, that there's only one kind of sin mentioned. It's the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief is the only sin mentioned for 10 chapters in Hebrews. And so the author's point is, if we've received the knowledge of the truth, and then we willfully reject that truth, if we willfully reject the gospel, if we act like the Hebrews were acting, and we willfully go back to a religious temple and look to animal blood for forgiveness, then we are willfully rejecting the work of the Messiah in favor of something else. And if we do that, there is no sacrifice left. Why? Because we just finished saying no thank you to the one and only sacrifice. So it's like, you know, I often liken it to being in the grocery store, and there you are on aisle 7, and they've got the taste tester of the gospel. They hand you a toothpick, and right at the end of it is a little bit of food, and you reach out and grab that toothpick from the person offering. You slide it into your mouth and you chew on it a little bit. You get a taste of the gospel, and then you decide, you know what, I'm going to move on. And you spit it out and move down the aisle, and you head over to aisle 8 and aisle 9 and aisle 10, and you keep searching for some other food that's going to satisfy you. You refuse to reach in the freezer and pull out that meal and invest in it. You've tasted the gospel but not swallowed. You've had a taste tester, an appetizer, a sampler, but you have refused to go all the way in believing in Jesus Christ for new life. And that's where the Hebrews were. That's where the Jews were 2,000 years ago, flirting with Jesus, flirting with the gospel, flirting with the idea of Jesus as Messiah, but then running back to the temple to try to get more forgiveness and get righteous before God through their temple works. And so that's why Hebrews 10 is saying, if you do that, if you reject Christ, if you willfully sin in the sin of unbelief, if you act like Israel did when they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, then you will not enter the promised land of Jesus Christ. And that's the analogy given. And that's why he's saying today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Invest in the meal. Call Jesus Messiah. Call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. This is real. This is urgent. This is important. So, you know, in that regard, they were willfully rejecting Jesus, and that's why they couldn't find forgiveness anywhere else. There's no forgiveness in the Jewish temple. There's no forgiveness in Buddhism. There's no forgiveness in Islam. There's no forgiveness in New Age. There's no forgiveness anywhere outside of the blood of Jesus. And that is relevant today, isn't it? Because some people say, I'll take a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of this. I'll take a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And we start trying to weave together our own concoction of religiosity. Well, it's Jesus. It's Jesus plus nothing. So it's been in that context that I've talked about, you know, willful sins. And every sin involves an act of a will. Even when someone tempts you, Star, you still have to make a decision about that temptation. Even when someone tricks you, you still have to make a decision to believe them. And so, you know, these jokers who are running around saying that the blood of Jesus runs out on Christians, these guys who are saying that the forgiveness is expiring on us if we sin too much because, oh, we sinned willfully. Well, I'm just pointing out every sin is willful. And that premise is just ridiculous. Jesus died for sins. He died for big sins, little sins, frequent sins, occasional sins. habitual sins, one-time sins. He died for all of our sins so that he could take our sins away. And a Christian is a totally forgiven person with no expiration date on that forgiveness. That's why it's called eternal life, not temporary life. That's why he says he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us, and nobody can take us out of his hand. We are protected forever, and as it says elsewhere, we have an inheritance reserved for us in heaven, undefiled. It will not fade away. This salvation of ours is secure. Hebrews says he is able to save us completely because he always lives to intercede for us. All right, well, let's go to Missouri now, and we'll talk with Charles. Hey, Charles.
Hey, how are you?
I'm doing well, Charles. What's on your mind tonight?
Can you hear me okay?
I can hear you great.
I got saved in 1996, and I've been saved ever since. I know that I fall short of God's glory every single day. There's been times in my life where I've been filled with the Holy Spirit and moved in the will of the Lord and seen some amazing things happen. And then there's been times where none of that's happening. And I know that there's nothing that I can do to earn such a great gift that the Lord has given me, salvation for eternity. I know there's nothing I can do to earn that, but at the same time, I always feel like in my heart that there's more that I need to be doing for the kingdom of heaven. And I'm always wrapped up in trying to make a living and take care of responsibilities and so forth and so on. I feel like that the real truth, the real substance is choked out sometimes because it can possibly be a lukewarm Christian. I know what Revelation says about that. And I just had a hard time, most of the time, finding that balance. You understand what I'm saying?
Okay. All right. Well, Charles, let me talk about that then. Yeah, you know, you get this idea that you could be a lukewarm Christian, and you certainly don't want that. You want to avoid that at all costs. You want to do whatever it takes to not be called that, as in Revelation 3, verse 16. You know, God is announcing, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, you know, just for context here, my friend, you know, the idea of being in God's mouth is never used in Scripture as a symbol of salvation. You're not in his mouth saved and then spit out lost, and oh, you lost your salvation because you were spit out. That sort of analogy doesn't hold true across the New Testament. What's really going on in Revelation 3 has nothing to do with loss of salvation, but it has to do with loss of focus or loss of purpose. It's actually quite genius as you look at Revelation 3. There's, you know, two different cities near Laodicea, and one of them has hot springs, literally, real hot springs, piping hot water, and then the other has cold springs, and how useful cold springs are. You think about a hot day in Texas, for example. What I reach for is an ice-cold glass of lemonade. How refreshing that cold lemonade is. And then you climb up into the mountains of New Mexico to go snowboarding or something, or go hiking in the winter, and by 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you've had a full day's hike, and what are you feeling like? Well, give me a hot cup of coffee or hot chocolate or something, or let me jump in a jacuzzi so I can just relax and get soothed by the hot water of that hot tub. Well, hot water serves a purpose, and as we said, cold water serves a purpose, but very few people are itching for some lukewarm water. And so that's the point in Revelation 3. Lukewarm water doesn't really serve a good purpose on a regular basis. And so the point is, hey, Laodicea, you know, please be hot or be cold. In other words, be something. Be hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm. This is about focus and purpose. They haven't lost their salvation, but they have lost sight of their purpose and their focus. So I hear what you're saying. How can we get to focus properly? Or how can we recall our purpose then? Well, our purpose is not mission trips. Our purpose is not just to help the lady across the street. Our purpose is not to go to church more. Our purpose is not to just give more money. Our purpose cannot be defined by one action. Our purpose is deeper than that and more meaningful. We need to be careful not to lose sight of our first love. And our first love is Jesus Christ. And knowing Him is priority. Sure, we've got family. At this time, we think about family activities and gathering around for Christmas and celebrating and smiles and laughter and love and gifts, and that's great. But you know what? God wants to animate all of that. God wants to inspire all of that. God wants to be the impetus behind all of that. And that's why He's given us the gift of His life living in us. So that is our first love. And so to remember that Christ is not a religious teacher from 2,000 years ago, but Christ is instead greater than that. He is my life, that Christ is the person who lives inside of me. God gave His life for me in order to give His life to me, in order to live His life through me. And that is so important to recognize. That is my purpose. To connect with Christ, to exude Christ, to display Christ. And you talked about how we fall short every day. Well, I would challenge you to reconsider that concept. I mean, you know, we all have fallen short of the glory of God. And that was the concept you were considering about yourself. Well, that's written about unbelievers. And you need to know that you have become the righteousness of God. That because you're totally forgiven, totally cleansed, made righteous, made holy, made blameless, united with Jesus, raised and seated right next to God, sealed with the Holy Spirit, you don't need to run around planet Earth saying, I've fallen short, I fall short every day. God knows that our performance falls short, but we're perfectly forgiven and perfectly cleansed. He also knows that our righteousness is not tied to what we do. So don't think of yourself as falling. Think of yourself as raised and seated. Don't think of yourself as falling short, but think of yourself as being raised up with Christ in heavenly places and set your mind on things above where Christ is and where you are with Him. You said that at times you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, set your mind on this reality. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He always lives in you. And when it comes to being filled with the Spirit, that is getting to know the love of God. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. He says, if we know the height and depth and breadth and width of the love of God, that we will be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. That's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It is the knowledge of God's love. So with that in mind, we're back to your focus and we're back to your purpose. What is the focus? What is the proper purpose for us? To get to know God, to know the love of God, which surpasses knowledge, so that we can know how deep it is and how wide it is, the breadth of it, to be able to fix our eyes on the smile of Daddy Father, to recognize that Abba is for us, not against us, and that in fact we are joined to Him forever. We are one spirit with the Lord. You have as much of the Holy Spirit as you'll ever need, my friend. The Bible says we are complete. We're lacking nothing. We have everything we need for life and godliness. Count yourself dead to sin. Count yourself alive to God. Alive, whole, complete, connected, not begging and pleading for more, but instead counting on what God has already given you. The greatest gift you can enjoy this Christmas is the gift you already own, union with Jesus Christ Himself.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.